Some that I haven't seen for years, I probably wouldn't recognize. So if you knew me a long time ago, come tell me who you are. I've forgotten. And there are a lot of new people here, and that is exciting to see all the new people that are here now and excited about getting to know you all. I got back there to meet some of the Hispanic families, and I just have to get within a few feet of a Hispanic person, and the language changes. It starts coming out in Spanish. And so if you hear me start going to Spanish and I'm totally oblivious to your presence, it's not to offend you in any way. It just happens. And in fact, sometimes it happens in the middle of a message. I have a bilingual Bible, and often in my rush to get where I'm going, I'll go to that Spanish column and I'll start reading in Spanish to the English crowd. And so if that happens, somebody just say, "Hey," psst, and I'll catch myself and back up and start in English again, okay? Now, because I just told you about that, it won't happen today, but it does happen sometimes. Anyway, it is a blessing to be with you. I want to ask you to turn your Bibles this morning to 2 Kings chapter 7. 2 Kings chapter 7. 2 Kings chapter 7. I'm going to read a very familiar story to you that you probably have heard and seen many, many times, perhaps thought about it. The other day I was looking at this and the Lord began to touch my heart and help me to see some comparisons in my life. And I just got excited about this, and so I developed it out. And honestly, you know, when guest speakers come, most of the time they have preaching messages they've preached before. This is the first time. Pray for me. But this is what the Lord's laid on my heart, and I just pray it'll be a blessing to you. 2 Kings chapter 7. I want to ask if you'd stand with me, please, in reverence to God's Word as I read this passage. I'm going to read through the chapter, all the way to verse 20, verse 1 through 20, to get the entire picture of what's going on here. 2 Kings chapter 7. Then Elijah said, "Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel, in the gate of Samaria. Then a lord on whose the hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? And he said, Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof. And there were 4 leprous men at the entering of the gate. And they said one to another, Why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore, come, and let us fall unto the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die. And they rose up in the twilight to go unto the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. And when these lepers came to the othermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink and carried thence silver and gold and raiment and went and hid it. And came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. Then they said one to another, We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come that we may go and tell the king's household. So they came and called unto the porter of the city. And they told them, saying, We came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, but horses tied and asses tied in the tents as they were. And he called the porters, and they told it to the king's house within. And the king arose in the night and said unto his servants, I will now show you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we be hungry. Therefore they are gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, When they come out of the city, we shall catch them alive and get into the city. And one of his servants answered and said, Let some take, I pray thee, 5 of the horses that remain, which are left in the city. Behold, there is all the multitude of Israel that are left in it. Behold, I say, they are as even as the multitude of the Israelites that are consumed. And let us see, send and see. They took therefore two chariot horses, and the king sent after the host of the Syrians, saying, go and see. And they went after them unto Jordan. And lo, all the way was full of garments and vessels, which the Syrians had cast away in their haste. And the messengers returned and told the king. And the people went out and spoiled the tents of the Syrians. So a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. And the king appointed the Lord on whose hand he leaned to have the charge of the gate. And the people trode upon him in the gate, and he died, as the man of God had said, who spake when the king came down to him. And it came to pass, as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, two measures of barley for a shekel, and a measure of fine flour for a shekel, shall be tomorrow about this time in the gate of Samaria. And that Lord answered the man of God and said, now behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, might such a thing be? And he said, behold, thou hast seen it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof. And so it fell out unto him, for the people trode upon him in the gate, and he died. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your love. We thank you for the power of your word. We ask you to work in a special way this morning. Touch our hearts, please. I pray that you would use your word to speak to us, to change us and transform us, and do a mighty work in our hearts. And Father, we ask that you would be honored and glorified through all that you do, and that we would be willing, Lord, to be obedient to you. And we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So we look at this story and we see the things that take place here. We realize quickly that the story didn't begin in chapter 7. It began before that. I want us to go back and look at just a few verses in chapter 6 to give us an update on what the situation truly is. In chapter 6, verses 24 and 25, he says, and it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his host and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria. And behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 40 pieces of silver, and the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. Wow. They come and they besiege the city, which literally means they cut it off. They surrounded it. Anybody coming out, they're going to kill. Nobody's going in. They've cut off the food supply. And so the longer they sit there and they wait and they wait and they wait, the more people inside the city are going to die. And they find themselves in a very dire situation. They don't know what to do. They're at a loss for what can we do. And people are going to start dying of starvation. And then you look at verse 26 to 29 and he says, and the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall. There cried a woman unto him, saying, help, my lord, O king. And he said, if the Lord do not help thee, when shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor or out of the winepress? And the king said unto her, what aileth thee? And she answered, this woman said unto me, give thy son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son and did eat him. And I said unto her on the next day, give thy son that we may eat him. And she hath hid her son. And that brings a little more to reality of what we're looking at, what we're seeing. We find that they are in a desperate plight. Prices inflated to the hilt. Anything you could even desire to buy or eat or use, you can't afford. There's no money. It's much like the situation, if you've watched the news at all, of what's happening in Venezuela. This is the plight that they were facing. And then you find in verses 26 to 29, incomprehensible. perversion and depravity. I mean, who would think that it would come to that? That they would kill their own babies and eat them? And then we find, as we come into chapter 7, a divine intervention. A divine intervention. Now, first of all, in verse 1 of chapter 7, he says, "Then Elisha said, hear ye the word of the Lord." It's not his word, it's the Lord's word. And we find the divine intervention comes because it was promised. He promised that he would do something about it. God promised. Elijah just conveyed the promise. So the day before the redemption comes, Elisha promises the divine intervention here. God is going to do something. But not only was it promised, it was provided. Look at verse 18, chapter 7. He says, "And it came to pass, as the man of God had spoken to the king, just as he had spoken, it was fulfilled." Folks, when God makes a promise, God provides for that promise and He keeps it. And He did so for these people. Just as the man of God prophesied, he promised this was going to happen, it was provided by God. And then you look back at, chapter 7, verses 6 and 7. Look at those two verses. He says, "And the Lord made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots." The Lord did it. This was not only a promised and a provided intervention, but it was a supernatural intervention. This was something that only God could do. I mean, this is not something that even Hollywood can think of and how to do it and show it. No, God did this. He said God made them to hear something that wasn't there. Then He made them to think things that weren't there. Oh, they've hired the kings of the Egyptians and the kings of this and the Hittites and all that. We got to get out of here. Look what they're doing. They began to think things that hadn't happened. God was in charge. God was empowered for what He was doing here and showing His intervention for these people. And then we find that it was a sufficient provision. It was totally sufficient for what they needed. Look at verse 16. He says, "And the people went out and spoiled the tents of the Syrians. So a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord." According to the word of the Lord. It was a sufficient provision. It was everything they needed. It was a suitable provision. They didn't lack anything now. It provided for the remedy. They needed a remedy. They couldn't do anything about it. The king even said to that woman, "What do you want me to do? If God doesn't help you, then nobody can help you because I can't do anything." Now, this was the king of Israel at that time, and he was a wicked man. He was not a good man. He was out after Elijah. He wanted to cut Elijah's head off. He was angry with Elijah. He thought, all this is his fault. No, it was the king's fault. It was the fault of them for the sin in their lives. But God intervened for them. God showed them His power. And what do we find? A very interesting story as we come back to chapter 7 again, verse 3 to 4. We find here four very unlikely declaring preachers. They became preachers declaring something. But let's see what they did. He says, "And there were four leprous men at the entering of the gate. And they said to one another, 'Why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine's in the city, and we'll die there. And if we say, sit here, you know, we're going to die. So, well, now therefore come, let us fall into the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die.'" What we find here with these four leprous men is, number one, they were defiled. Why? Because they were lepers. They couldn't really go into the city. The city wasn't going to let them in, even if they'd wanted to. They were lepers. They were cast out, outcast from the city, from the people. They had to live alone out in the tent city where all the lepers lived, the leper colony. And so they're defiled with leprosy. And we find that they're dying of starvation. There's nothing they can do. They have no access to food or anything. And then not only that, they're destitute. I mean, they're in a situation, a condition where they cannot help themselves. There's nothing they can do for themselves. And then you see these guys, they're not just defiled and dying of starvation and destitute, but they're totally desperate. They come to a point in their lives where they have no other option. They say, hey, we're going to go talk to the Syrians, we're going to march into camp, wave a white flag, say, please, spare our lives. And if they do, great, they'll give us something to eat maybe. We'll be their servants, whatever, but you know, it's the only choice we have. And so they leave and they head towards the Syrian camp, and they become four delighted lepers. Oh, were they delighted. Wow, look at this. Look at what's going on here. Look at what we found. Now I want to go back to the beginning for a moment. And I want us to see something. In 2 Kings 6, we talked about the fact they were in a desperate plight. Inflated prices, perversion, depravity. Does this sound familiar? I want to tell you something, that the inflated price of sin in our lives will cost you more than what you want to pay. And it'll take you further from God than what you want to go. And they were facing exactly what we face today. We face a desperate plight. Not only for the lives of lost people around us, but even in our own lives. There are times when we face this desperate plight and we see and we feel around us the incomprehensible perversion and depravity of this world. Who would have ever thought that what we're hearing in the news today about abortion and people, men in leadership, coming out and say, I don't care what anybody else thinks, you can kill your baby in the moment it's coming out. You can kill it and cut its head off. Whatever you want to do, it doesn't matter. That's their attitude. Depravity, perversion, rampant across our country now. Because of what has happened to our country? Exactly what we saw here. That is what's happening today all around us. And so we see a desperate plight. And it's all around us. And then we see again the divine intervention that God provided for them when He promised them intervention, Elijah, in chapter 7, verse 1. And yet the prophecies of God through the Old Testament have promised intervention for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. That divine intervention was not only promised, but it was provided in Christ. And then that divine intervention, we realize it was a supernatural provision. It wasn't anything anybody else could think up. But it was supernatural. It was all of God. John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh. God became a man so that He might rescue us and provide for our desperate need. We were in a desperate situation and God provided a supernatural provision. And not only was it a supernatural provision, but it was a sufficient provision for us. Totally sufficient. Just think of Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It was nothing I could do to save myself. I was a lost teenager in the world, headed straight for hell. My life was a total disaster. And no matter how much I wanted to turn it around and do good and do right and do good works, it would not have helped anything. Because the provision that I needed had to be supernatural and it had to be sufficient because I was insufficient. And then we find not only that, but the provision was totally suitable. It is exactly what we needed. God provided the remedy for our sin. I think it's 1 Peter 2:10, when in time past we're not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. It was totally suitable. It was all we needed. It was sufficient. And it took care of our problem, our sin problem. I think of the blessings of 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And each of us, as we have come to know Christ as our Savior, and begin to see that transformation take place. The transformation I shared in Sunday school, the people that knew me when I first got saved. Wow, God's got a work He's got to do here. I never expected anything out of Ed O'Brien. But God did it. And that is exactly the provision that God has provided. And what happens? We that have been saved, we that have come to know Christ as our Savior, we become these declaring preachers. At least we should. We should be declaring what God has done for us. Remember that we were defiled because of leprosy. Leprosy is a symbol of sin. We were defiled and we were separated from God because of our sin. We were dying of spiritual starvation. And not only that, we were destitute. There was nothing we could do to help ourselves. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That word short is the same word as destitute. Separated with no way to help yourself. But God did it all. We were desperate. No other option. You know, people today say, oh, all roads lead to Rome. All religions have good stuff in them. They all lead to heaven. That's the biggest lie Satan's ever told. What did Jesus Christ say in John 14, 6? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Well, you shouldn't push your ideas on others. I'm not. I'm just telling you what God said. I've got a responsibility to be one of these declaring preachers and tell you there is only one way to heaven. There's only one way to God, and it is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we try to get there any other way, we're not going to make it. We're going to fall short over and over and over and over until we totally place our trust and our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we come to the point where we realize how defiled we were because of our sin, that we were dying of spiritual starvation, we were destitute with no hope, we were desperate with no other option except to turn to Christ, then we should become declaring preachers, delighted preachers of God's Word. Every one of us. That word preacher can be a generic. It can mean a woman, a young person. It can mean any of you to preach God's Word, to share God's Word and His remedy for people's sin. People are dying without Christ all around us. And what are we doing about it? Now look at verse 8 in chapter 7. We need to be very careful. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink and carried thence silver and gold and raiment and went and hid it. And came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. And I see here that these men became absorbed with what they had found. We have found life in Christ. We rejoice and we enjoy a ministry, a church, programs, children's church, youth group, fellowship next Sunday to eat. Oh, do we love to eat. Amen. We enjoy it all. I mean, it is great what God has given us as new creatures in Christ and as children in the family of God and a church family here. It is fantastic. But you realize that if we are not careful, we can become totally absorbed with what we have found. And we forget about those that are still in need. And we forget about those that are still locked in the walls of Samaria. We become absorbed. But thank the Lord in verse 9, something happened. God began to work in their hearts. Then they said one to another, we do not well this day is a day of good tidings. And we hold our peace. We tarry till the morning light. Some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household. Wow. God brought conviction on them. They became ashamed of what they were doing. The sin of selfish silence. And that's what can happen if we become absorbed with what we have found and what we have. We can become guilty of the sin of silence, a selfish sin of silence. And there are people out there every day that we pass by. There are neighbors or people we meet and see in the store or wherever we go. And if we continue with the sin of selfish silence, they will not come to enjoy what we enjoy. And it should be our desire and our heart to do what they come to do. Look at verse 10. And Elisha said unto him, I'm sorry, chapter 7, I was in verse 8, or chapter 8. So they came and called unto the porter of the city. And they told him, saying, we came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, but horses tied and asses tied, and the tents as they were. What happened? They became active in the work, proclaiming the good news of what had happened for them. They began to tell others. They went back, told the king and those in the city, realizing as soon as they find out and they open the doors of that city, and they're all taken off, and it's all going to be gone. But hey, God provided for us. We found it. We need to help provide it for someone else. We need to invite them to rejoice and enjoy what God has provided. They began to proclaim the good news, and yet you look back at verse 9, and I want to see just a couple more things in verse 9. Then they said one to another, we do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household. Wow. What they began to do was an immediate work. They said, this day. They didn't decide, well, yeah, but you know, let's get a little bit more, or there won't be enough left over for us, or, well, we found it, we should get 20%, you know. And no, they didn't do that. They said, this day, we need to get with us now. We need to go and tell them, because there are other people in need, other people that are dying. Starvation. And folks, there are other people around us that are dying of spiritual starvation, that know not Christ, that need the Lord's healing in their heart and their lives. He is the only one who can provide that, and we have the answer. We are sitting upon troves of gold and silver and precious stone, and what the Lord can do for them. We have it all. And God wants to provide it for them. And we find it's not just an immediate work that they started doing, but it was an important work. He said it was a day of good tidings. A day of good tidings. It was important. Why? Because he said some mischief will come upon us. Something will happen to us, and what if it does, and then we can't tell them? They're going to die of starvation. They're going to sit in that city until they're all dead. They're not going to come out that door. They'll have no way to know what God has done unless we go. And so they went back to the city. They began to proclaim the good news. But I want you to notice again in verse 9. Four times they use the word we. We. Four different times. Now I want you to go with me to Acts chapter 8 for just a moment. Acts chapter 8. We need to realize what God has done for us, how He has changed us, He has provided, He promised, He provided supernatural provision, a sufficient provision, suitable to provide for the remedy that we needed. And what do we do with what He has given us? Chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death. At that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now, Saul was consenting to the death of Stephen. It's when Stephen was stoned, martyred for Christ. Very similar as to what happened to the Abbott family and one of their children. Taken out and martyred for the cause of Christ. Because they were preaching God's word. They were consenting unto his death. But what happened? At that time, there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. Remember, the church at Jerusalem had grown. It was one day they had 3,000 saved and baptized. Another, 5,000. Can you imagine having to build an auditorium for 8,000 plus? Oh, well, that put a smile on your face. That's exciting to see what God is doing. Man, this is tremendous. But you remember, Jesus had told them, you stay in Jerusalem only until the day of Pentecost. And then I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And they didn't do that. The church of Jerusalem became like these four lepers, running into the tent, getting all they could, and hiding it. Look what we have. Look what we're enjoying. I mean, this is a great revival, and thousands are getting saved, and the church is growing, and everybody's excited. They did not go and obey what Christ had told them to do. And God sent this persecution. God unleashed a persecution upon them and upon the church at Jerusalem like they had never seen before. Now look at verse 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Those that were scattered abroad. Who were the ones that were scattered abroad? The ones that were sitting in the pews. Because it says the ones that stayed behind were the apostles. They didn't go. The preachers, they didn't go. They stayed in Jerusalem, continued the work, even under the persecution. But there were people that were being thrown in prison. Women and children even, being thrown in prison and put to death for their faith in Christ and for preaching the gospel. And they left. They had to flee for their lives, many of them. They went everywhere preaching the word, it says. They were spread abroad, but they kept preaching the word of God, sharing their faith in Christ with others. They said, but that's for the preacher. The preacher's the one supposed to do that. Take a look with me at chapter 11, Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Acts 11, 19. Now, they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none, but unto the Jews only. I looked at that verse and I thought, wow. They were scattered abroad and they went to different places. But what did they continue to do? Preach the word. These were the people, the members of the church at Jerusalem. Went to whoever they could find. Now, it didn't say there that they stopped and spent 9 months in a language school. They simply went and preached. And who did they preach to? Those they could communicate with. Those that spoke Hebrew or Greek. I don't know if there's anybody then speaking English or not. But they reached their own people. I see Jewish people here reaching Jewish people. That was their heart's desire, to reach their own people. And folks, what I see is that we should be reaching the people that we can communicate with. The people around you. We need to be doing exactly what they did. They were scattered abroad. They were forced abroad. We're not forced, but we have been given the blessing of living where we live and enjoying what we have. At the same time, the opportunity and the responsibility to reach those that we can reach for Jesus Christ. What are we doing with the provision that God has given us? He has provided everything we need to be able to bring others to Christ. And what are we doing with that? And I tell our Hispanic people in church, I said, you need to reach Hispanics for Christ. Why? Because you speak Spanish. Who else is going to reach them but you? And I drive hard upon our people. Do not let your children lose their Spanish. Because many of them are born here. They go through the school system. They come out speaking English as well as any of us. No accent. You would not know they were Hispanic if you were not looking at them. And what happens? They begin to leave the Spanish. And I told them, their parents, I said, you do not let your children lose their Spanish. You make them speak Spanish in your home. Make them continue. Why? Who is going to reach the Hispanic people when we are gone? Who will reach them? Who will tell them about Christ? Those new ones that are coming out of Mexico and Central America and South America. Who's going to reach them? Your children. I want to ask you, what kind of example are you placing before your children? Are you showing your children how to reach others for Christ? Are you demonstrating that love and that care and that concern? Are you becoming one of these delighted preachers? What God has done for me, I have to share it with someone else. I have to. But when we are dead and gone, who will reach them? It will be your children. We need to train them. We need to show them. We need to teach them. They need to see us like we see these lepers. To realize the condition we were in, we had no hope, but look what God has done for us. And we need to share that with others. The end of the famine. The end of the famine. There was an end of that famine for them. But I ask you, when will the famine end here? It will not end until we reach them for Christ. Each individual outside of these walls that is not saved lives in a famine. And they need Christ. And they need some former leper, former sinner, has been saved by grace and their life has been transformed to go tell them how they can be rescued. How the need in their life may be met. God's promised it. He's provided for it already. It's a supernatural provision, totally sufficient and suitable for what they need. And we simply need to share it with them. We need to declare it. What are you doing to reach others for Christ? To help end their famine. Heads bowed, nice.